closer than my every breath, closer than my every step, closer than the song I, closer than anything, closer than my every breath, closer than my every step, closer than the song I sing, closer than anything, closer, closer than my every breath, closer than my every step, closer than the song I sing, closer than anything.
Before we start service here real fast, those of you that will, extend your hand this way. We're going to pray for Ralph. Many of you know Ralph's going through it right now. Shirley's in the nursing home, and he's dealing with a lot of stress running back and forth, and he's not in the greatest of shape of getting around, but he still does what he has to do, and it's encouraging to see him still taking care of his wife. And he said she needs to get her balance because she needs somebody to hold on to, and he's... He said, I struggle with balance myself. So everybody that would, just extend your hand this way, and let's pray for Ralph this morning for the Lord to move on his situation.
Amen. Your heart, I don't want to move without you. I just want to be in your heart. Your heart. So come and take me more. Jesus, draw me closer to your heart. Draw me a little closer. Take me a little deeper. I want to know your heart.
Good morning. Come time to go ahead and get started with our service this morning. We want to welcome you in the name of the Lord. Beautiful crowd this morning. If you're a guest, we want you to know you're welcome. We love having people come with us this morning. Just visiting for the day or whatever situation is, we want you to know you're welcome in the Lord. Look forward to a service, a good service. Let me ask you a question. Who all here this morning would like to feel a touch from the Lord? Amen. Amen. Guess what? Then you can. Okay, you can. All you got to do is be obedient. Throw your little log on the fire, so to speak, in way of announcements. We really don't have no announcements, so you don't have to hear me talk as much this morning. So that's probably a good thing. But I'm going to ask some ushers to come on up here right now at this moment. We've had the ushers come. We're going to take up the tithes and offering this morning. As we always do, we want you to know that it's important. It's not something that you just slide to get out of the way, so to speak, but your tithes and offering matter because it's actually an act of worship as well. So it's nothing just about, sometimes we make worship just when the choir starts singing or the lights go dark, Pearl, but that's not the case. That's not the case at all. There's a lot of ways we worship the Lord, and in tithing and giving is as well. So as we do that, I'm going to ask, let me see, give me somebody. Oh, let me give me Leanne. Leanne, give me a prayer over the offering. I'm going to pick a mommy again. Amen. There's going to be a small little business meeting. It won't take long after church this morning. We want you to know that. But before I ask Michael to come on up here and do the call to worship, I want to ask each one of you something real quick, okay? I want to ask each one of you something real quick. How many people's glad to be here this morning?
Amen.
Do you realize God got you up and God's blessed you from being able to be here this morning? And if you have a mother that's with you, we encourage you to go spend some time with her if you're able to this morning. If you're not, as I am, we'll be in prayer for you. But listen, Jesus loves us. God loves us. He's always there when we need him, Michael. And so at this time, we'll ask Michael to come up and do our call to worship. And listen, folks, when the lights go a little bit dim, if you want to feel God's presence, he's as close as this right here. Lift your hands to him.
Good morning. I'm thankful and grateful to be in the house of the Lord today. And I came in expecting and hungry for what he's got for us today. But I know that's not always the case with us. Sometimes the world, they can beat us down. Sometimes you come in here and you got things that's pressing that you still got to do for work or the kids or things going on. Your mind's not quite right. That's what we're wanting to use a little bit of this worship moment for. God loves our worship. He inhabits the praise of his people. And I invite everybody to use this time to clear their minds of what has been troubling you, to set aside the things that you're overthinking about. If you like me, I overthink everything. But to set aside what the world has said, what the world has done, what might be needed at the jobs, and what might be needed by the kids. Because right now, let's focus on God. And the reason that I can say that with confidence is he's made us some promises. In Psalms 91:4, he says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. That means he's got you surrounded. He is your refuge and he is your strength. He is there for you, and he's not going to let the world hold you back because he says you are his. And he tells you again in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's telling me my Savior is stronger than anything this world can throw at me, and he desires to be in my presence as much as I'm trying to get into his. And we have that opportunity as the choir gets ready to usher us into worship. If you have anything you need to lay aside before we get into the messages today, I invite you to come up here. The altars are open while we're doing praise and worship. If you need prayer, we're here. If you need to set something aside, come up here and let it go so you can focus on what God's got for you today.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We waited for the day. We gathered in your name, calling out to you. Your glory like a fire, awakening desire, will burn our hearts with truth.
Your love is the reason we're here. Your love is the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
Your presence in this place, your glory on our face, descending like a cloud.
Hallelujah.
You're standing with us now. Look and unveil us now, Lord, unveil our rise.
You're the reason we're here. You're the reason we're singing. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river part of our praise. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart, filling every part of our praise.
Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
Show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory, Lord.
We want to see you. We want to see you.
Open up the heavens. We want to see you. Open up the floodgates. A mighty river flowing from your heart. Filling every part of our praise. Open up the heavens, we want to see you. Open up the floodgates, a mighty river flowing from your heart. Filling every part of our praise.
Give me my hand clap of praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, the blood of the Lamb.
the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Amen. Good to know that the Lord is here. I was thinking as the interpretation was given out and the manifestation of the Spirit in that way and how God is confirming that He was here, I was actually thinking about the choir and what a great job they do and leading us into worship and thinking about that. And I thought, you know, none of it matters if we don't have the Spirit of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that we have that. And my bunch hears me say this all the time. I never want to take the presence of the Lord for granted. I want to recognize when He shows up and when He manifests Himself in the way that He does. And I'd love it if you would join with me this morning in giving Him a hand clap of praise and appreciation for being here. Amen. Joining us this morning. And we appreciate you all coming out, man. Great looking crowd here this morning for Mother's Day. And we appreciate you choosing us to come celebrate Mother's Day with us. And couldn't help but laugh and sort of open up a little bit lighthearted here this morning. How many women in here love it when the house is under construction and there's a mess going on? No? Nobody? Everybody loves construction at the end, right? But during the middle of it, we're always like, especially the women, it really drives them nuts. And I thought, what better way to celebrate Mother's Day and tell you how much we appreciate y'all than to tear half of everything we got up out back here? And I know some of you probably don't even know what's going on out back, but we got the whole yard tore up, and Ray started building out here with for our youth placed sanctuary as well. And I hadn't think about that. We couldn't get the screens to work, and me and Brandon had to come in here and sort of rig the lights up to get them to work again. It seems like how many knows when that sort of that happens at the house too, when the washer goes down, then before long the stove goes down, then the microwave. I don't know why it's like that, but it happens, and so it happens here too. And so we got your lights up here today, but we don't have screens yet, but they're hopefully we'll get those fixed this week. But I was thinking about that in the middle of construction and things not working, and it's Mother's Day. So what better way to celebrate Mother's Day than to put you women in the middle of a mess and say, Happy Mother's Day, but stick with us and we'll get it fixed one of these days. So, but I was thinking about the tradition and the lineage of things, and I can't help it when I see the choir sing, especially when I hear my daughter Emily sing. I think about those things. I don't always come on Mother's Day or Father's Day with a Mother's Day or Father's Day message, but really felt compelled to do that this year. No, who? We got juice now. All right. Where was I? Jeffrey. Yeah, I was thinking as Jeffrey and Emily and Katie sort of let out there. I don't know. Is Jeffrey over 30 yet? Yeah, I thought so. Shoot, he messed me up. He messed me up. He looks like he's under 30, but I was going to say mostly sub 30 people leading songs in the choir there this morning. Jeffrey's not too old. We'll say, is he closer to 30 than 40? See, he's closer to 30 than 40. He's 34. But my point being is, we got every generation sort of involved in church, and you can see others being raised up. And I think that's so encouraging to see that in the church, and it goes right along with what we're going to talk about this morning. As a matter of fact, as Emily was singing, I remember when she was real little, she'd get up there beside of her mom when we used to do solos and stuff on the other end, and she would get up and stand beside of her mom and sing or try to help her sing and things of that nature. And thinking about Kelly's lineage out of
Bruno there, and her dad always been involved in the choir, and you got Kim leading the choir, and man, the lineage that she's got, the heritage that she's got out of this church. And it just sort of solidifies the fact of what I want to talk about today is sort of handing things off to the next generation and raising up a generation and giving them something better, really, than what we got, than what we received. And that's not a knock against the generation that was before us. It should just be our objective to hand off something better than what we got it. I don't care how good it is, we should be able to hand off something better, and that should be the goal. And we're going to talk about that this morning. If you want to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're just going to read one passage of Scripture here. I would say it's going to be on the screen. It's going to be on the screen back there, probably. If y'all want to, we do have one screen in the back working. If y'all want to turn around, look at that. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, and I want to sort of set the stage here for you a little bit. Paul's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. This is one of the last letters, maybe I think the last letter that he'll ever write before he goes and dies as a martyr for Christ. And he's sort of giving Timothy some instructions and encouraging him in some ways. And so it's really a heartfelt letter to a spiritual son in the faith. And in chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well." You can be seated if you wish. I want you to notice there, Timothy's father wasn't mentioned. He was not of the Jewish faith, was not of the faith of Christ. Evidently, we have to assume that, but Paul brings light to Timothy, getting his faith sort of handed down to him through not only his mother, but his grandmother. And he sort of mentions some things that I want to bring out, but it sort of caused me to sort of look at mothers in the light of a spiritual walk. And so we're going to talk to you mothers this morning, and you fathers have got something to do with it as well, whether you're a mother or, some way I think all women help mother others and things of that nature. But there was a lady that I read about and didn't really know who it was until sort of got to the punchline of the story. But back in the early 1700s, there was a lady named Susanna Ansley. She had 19 children. Her husband was always in jail because he couldn't pay debts, probably because he had 19 children. And we make light of that, but the fact of the matter is she's on her own. Her house burnt down, not once, but twice. I think by the time she passed on to be with the Lord, there was only 8 of her children left. So she knew great loss as well. And in that crowded home, they told a story that at least 3 times a week, when she would catch just a little bit of break in the morning, she would go over in the corner. She didn't have a prayer closet. She didn't have an extra room or an extra bedroom to go into. She would go over in the corner, and she would pull her apron up over her head. And when she done that, the children sat down. They got quiet. And they didn't disturb mother because they had been instructed and taught that when I do that, I'm speaking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That was her prayer closet. And she would go into the corner and pull her apron over her head, and the children would recognize that she was getting into the presence of God. And she would rattle off request after request after request, and she would pray, and especially for her children. And 2 of those children were the name John and Charles Wesley, who ended up sort of leading probably one of the greatest Reformation movements that we see. They're probably a big reason why you're here, sitting here today, as a part of what we do. She didn't hold a title. She was never in a pulpit. She never got any esteem. She was never recognized for what she was doing. But when she pulled that apron over her head And she got in her prayer closet. I'm going to tell you, she might have not mattered to too many people, but you can't tell me that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wasn't giving an ear to that mother trying to raise up 19 children on her own in the way of the Lord. Man, what a prayer answered. I'm sure she built a legacy there that she had no idea what she would do. So I want to talk to you a little bit about aprons and mantles. I think a lot of times ladies sort of get lost in the fold, if you will, when it comes to ministry and things of that nature. But I'm here to tell you, they got one of the greatest ministries there is, even just in the home, if you want to say it that way. We believe that they can have ministry in any aspect that they want to have it. As a matter of fact, one of the first things that was asked me when I interviewed here to take the pastor's job, and I've always speculated that it was Vicki Wooten that asked this. I don't know, but I speculate that. One of the first questions that was asked me is, how do you see women in the church? How do you see women in ministry? Did you ask that, Vicki? She didn't. Ah, okay. Fooled me. So now I'm going to have to think about that harder. I've been thinking about that for 20 years since I've been here. I thought I had to answer. Now it's going to take me another 20 to figure it out. But they wanted to know what I thought about women in the church. I said, I don't know what you mean by women in the church. Well, what's the role? How do you see them in the church? I said, well, I would ask you the question, where would the church be without them? Y'all with me? That's how I feel about women in the church. Is where would we be without women in the church? And I think it's very important, but I need you to understand that while the church is to assist in raising up and rearing a child in the way that it should go and the fear and the admonition of the Lord, I need you to understand that that thing begins at home. Okay? It's got to be something that's done at home. I think Paul identifies this source of Timothy's faith in a very specific way when he says that unfeigned faith, that unadulterated faith that I seen in your grandmother and your mother, I now see in you. What Paul was saying was, I see that in you because it's been handed down from one generation to the next. He identified that, and he knew, okay, that it didn't come from a discipleship program. It came around the kitchen table. Y'all with me? It came at home. You've heard me say this time and time again when it comes to children and ministry and raising up our children and even teaching them things. The school is to assist you. The church is to assist you. But the job of raising that child lies within the home. The home was the seminary, if you will. The home was where they were taught. Your kitchen table is far more powerful than anything that I can do up here. Anything that can be taught up here, it's going to be what is taught at home, because so many times it's not just taught, it's got to be caught. Are y'all with me? And so Paul says this faith dwells in you, and he used a word there that means a permanent resident. In other words, it's something that's in you every day. And that's the kind of homes that we need, is something that sets up permanent residence, and every day that child sees that spiritual mentorship taking place every day, just not on the weekends, on Sundays. And I'm just challenging you here. I'm not talking down to you. I'm challenging you here to not have a hotel faith. You know what a hotel faith is? When you come and check in on Sunday and get served and then leave and then you're none. That's consumerism. You come and check in, you get whatever you want to get, and then you leave and you check out and you come back again. That's hotel faith. Paul said, I don't see that in you, Timothy. I see a faith that dwells in you day by day by day, because your grandmother and your mother had that in them, and they handed that down to you. If we're going to have a generation of children that are raised up to do greater things than we did, it's not just going to come by bringing them to church. It's going to come by bringing them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord around the kitchen table, in the living room, during those times when you're taking them to school, every moment that you got a chance to do ministry with them. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Reminded of Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, these words shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. See, the command was given for the Israelites to put up that word and for it to continually be in their heart and teach it to their children, because they understood something that we don't quite grasp. And we went over this on a Wednesday evening when I done the how to study the Bible. And we looked at the context of the Jewish writers and when they wrote the scriptures. So many things that they insinuated we miss because it's not a part of our culture. But I need you to understand that when the scripture was written, inheritance was the number one thing in a family. So in other words, a parent, they assumed they didn't own anything. All they were doing was holding it until they could pass it on to the next generation. Say, well, we do that. No, you don't understand what I'm saying. They didn't even consider it theirs. They were just holding on to it till the next generation, because that inheritance meant everything. So we can see when the prodigal son tells the father, give me what I've got coming to me. We can see how deeply that hurt the father, because that meant the son was saying, I wish you was dead. We never look at it that way. But essentially he was saying, boy, I wish you wasn't in the picture so I could get what's coming to me. I want it now. I don't want to wait. That inheritance was so important to them, and it was just like that with their faith. A parent didn't hold that faith and hold on to that faith, but that faith was part of the heritage that would be handed down. They were custodians of their faith. They weren't owners of their faith. They were custodians of the faith to hand it down to the next generation. You and I are to hand it down to the next generation. That's why, and you can call it what you want to, but I take pride when I see Emily up here singing or taking up prayer requests. I think we're tag team teaching next Sunday. It's because I see the next generation being raised up to do ministry. And seeing that we handed something down. And you need to hang with me this morning. The research and the scripture all picks to the point that if spiritual formation is going to happen, it's going to happen in the home. Because we don't understand a lot of times even the idea of how to teach concepts. And my group on Wednesday has heard this before. If I say teacher, what do you say? School teacher. Sunday school teacher. Somebody stands up here that regurgitates spiritual truth and teaches you. But when the scripture was written, teacher didn't mean someone who stands up here and just tells you things. It meant somebody that you walked with. You see, you walked with the rabbi. You were with the rabbi all the time. We just went over it in chapter 3, covered in the dust, right? Because the closer you walked to the rabbi, the more you got covered in his dust. That was a sign of privilege for you, or that was a sign of accomplishment for you, because you were walking so close to your teacher, to your rabbi, that you got his dust on you. And so the dustier you were, the better you had this understanding of what he was doing, because teaching just wasn't listening to him talk. It was walking the walk. Y'all with me? They just didn't say it. They lived it. And somebody made the comment Wednesday, man, that means moms and dads have a whole lot to do with this. I said, you guarantee they do. Because you're with them. They're watching you walk, not just talk. So it's got to be at the highest of priorities to understand that in order for a child to grow in the faith, he just can't, she just can't hear, she's got to see. As a matter of fact, I'm a believer that they have to see things before they can experience things. I'm going to go off on a rabbit trail here. I didn't know I was going to go off on. But I remember one time, there was a big push in the community for young kids. They wanted all the churches to gather, and let's do this with the youth and that with the youth and this and that. And I'm usually the stick in the mud somewhere and all that, because I overthink it, or maybe I think through it to the end. And I said, listen, I want to be careful here. They said, why? I said, listen, you're talking about raising up a generation, and that's great. But we've got to make sure that they see before they do. They said, what do you mean? I said, Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah when God called him when he was young, and he said, not me. Y'all remember that? God said, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to put my word in your mouth. You're going to bring down nations because my word's going to be in your mouth. He was raising up Jeremiah. You see, Jeremiah was part of the priesthood. A lot of people don't know that, but Jeremiah was part of the priesthood, and he had saw what his father had done. He had seen what the other priests were doing, and he was perfectly fine just doing what he was seeing everybody else doing. But then God said, no, I got something for you to say. And that's when he said, ho. And I hope y'all are hanging with me here. But if Jeremiah had never been a part of the priesthood, had never done and experienced and seen those things, he could have never said that revelation that God was giving him in his heart. If we're going to raise up a generation that's going to have revelation, that's going to have the word of God that is active in their lives, they've got to see it in this generation. Jeremiah tried to back out of that, because he was comfortable just doing what everybody else was doing. I don't want to get into it, but I think sometimes we get that same way. We're comfortable just to show up, and when everybody else stands up, we'll stand up. When they sit down, we'll sit down. When they raise their hands, we'll raise their hands. And you know what? If you're just starting out, there's nothing wrong with that, because you got to learn. But there comes a point where God is looking for somebody who will just not do what they see is going on, but they'll listen and get revelation from him, just like he was trying to give to Jeremiah. But we've got to do this from their infancy. It's got to be something that is very early. As a matter of fact, that word that Paul used when he talked about Timothy doing this from a youth is actually from an infant. Before Timothy, listen to me, don't lose me here. If you don't listen to anything else before or after, listen now. Because we've got this idea, and some of you may get mad here, but I don't care. And I hardly ever say that, but I don't care, because I believe it's how faith is handed down. Somehow we've got this idea that we teach kids and then we let them decide. That is not the way that God set this thing up. Matter of fact, Timothy was doing things, seeing things, participating in things before he could even describe it or know what it was or be able to teach about it, because he was brought up in the faith. Before his cognitive mind could even grab it, faith was being woven into his life before he even realized it. You can't wait until the teenagers and introduce them to Jesus. Somebody would look at Emily and Mike and go, boy, that's all they've ever known. They didn't have any other choice but to do that. And you're absolutely right. Because I don't care about being politically correct. I don't care about choices that people need to make when they're older. What I want them to know is the truth is the truth is the truth, no matter what. And it's just woven into them. Because if you wait, it's too late. I get fired up about it. Because I feel like when they hit the school system, you better teach them what they need to know before they get there, because they're going to be introduced to a whole lot of things. Lord have mercy. I need you to understand that that spiritual formation in a child's life is just not curriculum that they're going to learn on Sunday school, in Sunday school or on Wednesday. It's going to be around the kitchen table. It's got to be woven into them. We got to make them participants in what we enjoy. You know, the Bible says that God's word is like honey. It teaches us that. It's like honey. As a matter of fact, I think it was Ezekiel that said that the scrolls was there, and it was like a honey in his mouth. Bitter in his belly, but it was honey in his mouth. One Jewish custom was this. The very first day that they got the parchments out and began to talk about that child, or talk to that child about the Word of God, you know what the mom would do? She would put some honey on the parchment. And the very first day that that child got to read or got to participate in understanding or learning anything out of that parchment, which was the Word of God, got to dip his finger in that honey and put it in his mouth. You know why? They wanted to make him to see that God is good. So when you read that verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good, you know what it's talking about now. From a very young age, they were taught, hey, the Lord is not harsh. He's not hard. He's not somebody to beat you over the head, but he is sweet. He is something to be enjoyed. He loves you. Are y'all with me? It's something to be enjoyed. Give him a hand clap of praise and appreciation. So I would submit to you that it's time for us to put the honey back on the page. Don't make it a list of do's and don'ts. Make it an environment that says if you dwell in the presence of God, blessing is going to follow you. That's something you can hand down to your family. And we got some other places to go. But I want you to understand that Timothy, from his infancy, his grandmother and mother didn't wait around for him to be old enough to understand anything. They just wove it into him from the start. There was no decisions to be made. Because one day they knew they were going to leave a mantle behind. And they were weaving this mantle, if you will. It was being woven around the kitchen table. That mantle that they would leave was going to be woven in everyday life. They were just not asking him to listen about God. They were asking him to see God at work in their life. So your children sort of form their theology and their thinking, what they know about God, according to what they see in you. It's what you want to hand down to them. And we're going to get to it in a minute and say, well, what if it wasn't handed to me correctly? What if I'm and we're going to get to that in just a second. Hang with me. But your children are going to be given what you're handed. And you can see that if they understand it, if they live it, if it's played out. And I got to use this illustration again. I'm sorry, but I think it was last week that Emily took up prayer request. Y'all heard her take up prayer request. And everybody that's come up to me was like, man, whoa. She was breaking down a Hebrew word and got all theological, and I thought, what'd you expect her to do? The apple's not going to fall far from the tree. I thought, man, she's got to be mine to get up and take up prayer requests and go into a big theological discourse on all these things. But you see, that's what I've handed down. And I ain't saying that's what everybody's got to hand down, but your kids are going to get what you give them spiritually. And so I'm pleading with you to hand it down and weave this mantle along the way to give them something that they can hold on to one day. Their faith is going to be caught more than it's taught. Most of us, I think we and our kids inherit that faith. But you know what? God don't have any grandchildren. I'm going to say that again. God don't have any grandkids. You're either adopted into the family or not. It just don't get passed down on to you just because you was raised in church. I laugh and tell this story every time I come by because Lauren White, you know, she was raised here the whole nine yards. Talking about membership one time, she said, I'm a member, right? And I said, I don't think so unless you took membership. She said, I thought I was a member. I said, why? She said, my mom and dad's a member. I was born and raised here. I said, don't make you a member no more than it makes you a child in the kingdom of God just because your mom and dad's in it. God don't have grandchildren. It's got to be something that you actively participate in. So we can't assume that our children are just going to inherit our faith. It's got to be something that we actively pursue. You know, Elijah and Elisha talking about the mantle. Elisha actually asked for a double portion. If you know anything about Jewish customs, that was what the firstborn got, was a double portion. And what he was saying was, I want to be the favorite spiritual son. I know you got other spiritual sons, but I want to be there. And Elijah said, if you're there when I leave, you'll get that double portion. You know what he was saying? You got to follow me. You can't sit at the house and get it. You can't get it from somebody else, but you've got to follow me. And if you're following me, when I leave, that double portion, that mantle, it'll fall on you. And we know it did. It hit the ground. Now Elisha goes over and picks this up off the ground. Now I want to insert something here. If you're first generation, if you feel like the generation before you sort of didn't bring you up in church, didn't show you those ways, don't get discouraged. I would tell you this, there's a mantle laying there on the ground. Just go pick it up. Let it start with you. Let this be the beginning. Listen, and I hope this doesn't discourage you or make you think less of me or whatever, but listen, I'm fourth generation, even fourth generation church God, and I don't run from that. I embrace that. I own that. But I'm going to tell you something. It's your first generation born-again believer. That's totally fine. Let it begin with you and pass something down to your children that you didn't get, that your children are going to need, and you can't help what the last generation done or what they handed you, but you need to recognize that you've got the power, you've got the ability to hand them something and give them an advantage in life that wasn't given to you. Give me my hand clap of praise. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes the power of prayer can sort of supersede a missed generation. Some of you may or may not know this. My mother wasn't saved until I was almost raised. I wasn't raised necessarily. I was took to church when my grandfather was preaching and things of that nature. And then I always went to church just because it's something we done. My mom didn't go, but I don't know how you create that kind of environment, but I just know when we were all playing basketball or football, church parking lot, YPE, y'all remember YPE, Monday nights? Or our YPE, can I give you a little bit of background here on me just to, because I know y'all were interested in my being brought up as a child. I'm kidding. But I'm going to tell you anyway, because I like to reminisce a little bit. I'm getting old. I remember YPE on Monday nights at Bruno. There you'd have over 100 kids in there, wouldn't you, Bernard? And Hardest West would bring Reese cups and Mallow cups. I hated the Mallow cups. We'd always like gambling for Jesus' garments there after we all got our candle because we was wanting to wheel and deal. If I found somebody, now I could handle a smoothie. But Reese cup was what I was after. So if I found somebody like those nasty Mallow cups, if I got stuck with some Mallow cups, I was going to him to make a trade for some Reese cups. Are you with me, Ray? But they call your number out, and you get, if you won, you got three pieces of candy you got up there. And I think it was at the end or at the beginning, can't remember, I'm getting old. But he would bake a cake, and you'd get a cake. I remember being brought up in that, and it was just something that happened. You were out there sweating, playing football or basketball in the church parking lot, and when YPE started, you didn't go home and bath and get slicked up. You went in nasty, stinking, just sweaty the whole nine yards, but when it was church time, you just went to church. And I tell you, our generation is not like that now. So we've got to guard. We've got to protect. We've got to go to work about what we're going to leave the next generation. Not necessarily responsible for the last generation, but you see, Elisha picked this mantle up. And here's what he didn't do with it. He didn't go home and put it in a trophy case. He didn't carry it around about what all Elijah done. He didn't put it on his shoulder and go bragging to everybody and say, hey, this is the mantle of Elijah. I won it, and I was there when he left, so I got it. He done so many miracles, blah, blah, blah. You know what he done? It didn't become a museum, an artifact to him. It become practicing faith because he walked to the Jordan and he smoked a river and said, where is the God of Elijah at? Can I tell you, if you pick up the mantle, don't just put it on a shelf somewhere, but as a mother or father, hand it down and make it practical to your children so that they know that there is a God that loves them, just not on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday. Give him a hand clap of praise. So if you're the first in the line, in the legacy, be encouraged what you can leave the next generation. A.W. Tozer said something that stuck out to me. It is not our job to be like those who came before us. It is our job to carry what they carried further. You've heard me say this at anniversary time and time again. We see what we're seeing because we're standing on the shoulders of giants. It was that generation that left us the privilege of being here, to be able to set us up to come here and to worship and see things happen and the church grow. And you know what's my determination to do? Is leave it to the generation in a far better manner than even what I've got it, and make sure that no matter what, if the world tarries, the Lord tarries and the world stands, that there is somebody here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look up and down the creeks and see the churches closing, seeing the churches dwindling because they can't get enough people out. It's my determination to make sure the Mallory Church of God remains a city that is set on a hill, and the next generation does further, goes further, does more than what we could ever imagine. It's not just about me and my generation. It's about what we leave. And even if you feel like you don't have a part in it, I'm just jumping into this thing. Scripture's full of people who just jumped in the middle of it. Rahab was a harlot, and yet she's in the lineage of Jesus. It don't have to be fourth generation. It's just got to be somebody that's willing to go over and take up the mantle and pass it to the next generation. I wonder if you'd stand with me to your feet this morning. We're going to celebrate the mothers in just a few moments. But I want to close with this thought. Some of the ladies may say, boy, that seems very unfair. And I would agree. But there's something about raising up a generation, raising up an individual that's going to be an instrument for God to use, that I think is one of the highest callings on earth. I'm privileged to do what I get to do up here, but I want you to know the mothers that raise those that go on to do things like Billy Graham. Can you imagine Billy Graham's mother? Man, I think about that. We all talk about Billy Graham. You know what I want to talk about? His mom, his father, who raised him up. You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was built, and it was the dwelling place of God built in the wilderness. And it was built by craftsmen that were anointed and called of God to do so. And their names are recorded forever in eternity. Their names are in the text when you read it. But in Exodus chapter 35, verse 26, this verse simply says this: all the women who were skilled spun with their hands the goat hairs. Their hands built the threshold between the ordinary and the holy. Women's names were not mentioned, but they were very much a part of the process. Their part of the process was they built the thing that divided the holy from the unholy. It was the fence that was put up. Are y'all with me? It was the guardrail that was put up that said, in here is the presence of God. Out there is not the presence of God. The women were responsible for putting up the line of where God's presence would be and where it's not. I think it's the greatest thing a mother can do is to put up guardrails, rules, things of that nature that say if you are here, you're in the presence of God. But son, daughter, if you go outside of these commandments, I need you to understand you're walking in darkness. Their names are not recorded, but I guarantee you God knows who they are. Some of the stuff you ladies do go unnoticed by even your family sometimes, but let me assure you that God sees everything that you're doing for your children, for your children's children. He's going to honor that. He's going to bless that. We're going to allow the Connect kids now. If somebody wants to go back and tell them we're done, we always bring them in whenever we honor our mothers this morning. And as they're doing that, I want the mothers, if they will, you could start sort of coming up front. And this is not lost on me at all. And I want to sort of go through this. I got some notes here because I knew I'd be all in a big way here when it comes to preaching. But I want to recognize this. As we celebrate Mother's Day today, the Bible says in Romans 12:15, to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those who weep. So for the grieving mother who's lost a child, maybe had a miscarriage, we grieve with you this morning. It's not lost on us that you're dealing with something that only few people know how to deal with and what to do and to lean on God in a way that I could not even imagine. For those of you that are longing for children and not able to conceive, we're with you this morning. We understand as we recognize mothers, there's those that would love to be a mother. We're praying for you. There's some in here that's in a broken relationship in that regard, mother to daughter, mother to father. We're praying that that would be reconciled, that God would bring you back together. I just want you to recognize and realize that as we recognize mothers, we understand that there's so many women with other things. But we want you to understand that our heart's with you. We're praying for you. We don't want this to go just as you unnoticed. But we want those and those mothers make their way to the front this morning, if they would, as we wait on the children to come out. Listen, if you're a mother, if you're an expectant mother, whatever it is, if you're a mom, come on to the front.